A focus on holiness. Colossians chapter 1 will be our focus today. It's going to be a great outline, and we're going to take the verses out of there. We're going to look at some context of those verses, and then we're going to be jumping throughout the Bible and look at other verses to solidify those. Colossians 1, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, excuse me. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May God bless his word. We just thank you for the strength that comes out of this and Paul's writing and how he expresses this in Colossians. The idea is I'd like to quickly look at Colossae and the direction in Paul sent this letter. The idea that it was a target of this book, that of this city, that it was located in the Lycus Valley. It was a part of a triad of cities, including Hierapolis and Laodicea, which we've heard some about in the recent weeks. In its heyday, Colossae was an important center of the wool industry. A mix of Jews and Gentiles and would cause heresy threat to the church of both Jewish and pagan elements. To sum up the book, Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. And what we're going to be looking at today. So the idea of what we're looking at holiness is, how do we become holy? Does God make us holy? Do we work at being more holy? And we're going to see those today as well. So back in these verses in Colossians, and they're key verses and key lessons out of this today. In verse 4, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ, the words that we were singing today about being in Christ as well. But remember this for later, about this is the idea that we have faith in Christ Jesus and that assurance. In verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven of which you previously heard in the word of truth, that hope laid up for you in heaven, that assurance that we have, that it's laid up for you as a believer. Forgive us hope to go through each and every day. That hope and guidance and direction that we give to others around us. In verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it is doing in you and also since the day you heard of it. Understood that the grace of God in truth. And right before that in verse 5, that the heard in the word of truth, the gospel. In Paul expressing both the idea of the gospel and bearing fruit and increasing the ideas with our lives. What does the gospel mean to not just the unbeliever? What does it mean to the believer? What does that gospel mean to us today and what we're going to see coming out of this book? In verse 8, that and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. The idea of that love, that being again in Christ and in the Spirit, and that love that's going to be coming through us and again project out to the world. Another key that we're going to see today. And finally in verse 10, that we see here that so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We're going to walk in that way to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is not just a dormant life. That is not a point that you come to salvation and you're done. Whew, made it across the finish line. I have salvation. I have everlasting life. I'm done. Not according to the words that we're going to see here today and where this holiness takes us. So the idea that we're going to start, we're going to look at the first piece of this, is the gospel. And the gospel is the start of the journey, being justified. So where do we stand at the time of the gospel acceptance, the acknowledgement of the grace of God, and the intercession of Christ Jesus? It's salvation and its promises of God, those promises that God has made to us. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verses 21 and 22. Again, Paul writing into the Corinthians, and even back in verse 20, for as many as the promises of God, those promises there, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us to God is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. He establishes us in Christ. He anoints us, and it is God. And he sealed us, and he gave us the Spirit. The idea of the Trinity being presented in those ideas. Well, remember about Colossae, and they had the wool industry there and the sheep industry. And when I got to these verses in Corinthians, and I looked and it said that there is an anointing here that takes place. We're anointed in Christ and anointed us in God, is God. The anointing took place by God. And I wanted to dig in and I wanted to know more about anointing. I wanted to know what was really the root of this. Anointed, being the chosen one. In the New Testament Greek, anoint is chiro. And it's to smear, to rub oil. Anointing, to signify God's blessings on a person's life. That wasn't good enough. What is the real root of that anointing? That God anoints us. It's not about a man rubbing an oil on somebody else in that anointing that's taking place. It's not even about that symbolism that's taking place. But who can choose about this anointing that goes on? Anointing is to signify God's blessing on a person's life, and who can choose but only God? That's the selection that comes to your life. Only God is making that selection. So anointing is a blessing from God, but the real definition is buried deep into the Old Testament, and it just will enlighten you. The practice of the shepherds of the Old Testament is that they were losing sheep. Insects would crawl into the wool of the sheep and crawl up near the ears and get into the ear of the sheep, and it would burrow in and it would kill the sheep. The shepherds had to figure out a way to stop this idea of what was happening. They anointed, or they put oil on the fur, on the wool of the animal up around their head, and they would rub it in everywhere. That oil then on the wool was slippery, and the insects could no longer grab hold and hang on and dig in and burrow in, and it was that saving of the sheep that then happened. But that is the symbolism that God wants to talk about in that anointing. The whole idea that man is nothing but a sheep. And who is our shepherd? As in John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own knows me. even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. That is what the anointing is about that God is talking about. And that is the anointing and the protection that comes to us from God. Is that shepherd, that Jesus that we were singing about, is standing there in protector over the sheep and over us. As you come and you're in Christ, you have that anointing and that protection always. Well, the gospel, also in the idea about that the gospel is the start of this journey, so that the anointing and what the good shepherd is going to do for us. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 10, the gospel. We went through it in detail last week and talked about the gospel and what it means to the unbeliever and what it means to the believer. It's so important for us to know, to acknowledge that you acknowledge sin. And that we then look at Christ's life and acknowledge and accept that he was here on earth, born as a baby, walked in the earth, died on the cross for our sins, rose again the third day, was seen by the witnesses, and now is at the right hand of God in that ascension. All of that, that is what the gospel is. That's that journey that we had in our lives, that we started on that journey towards holiness for what God has for us. The gospel aids us of our pursuit of holiness by telling us the truth about who we are. Certain sins become more difficult when we understand our new position in Christ. So I got some questions for you. If you are now saved, what we are is that if we are heirs to the whole world, why do we envy? Or why should we envy? Christ gave us that. We're heirs to the whole world as being a saint. Then why should we envy? If we are God's treasured possession, his treasured possession personally to him, then why would we ever be jealous? Does anyone have it any better? Each one personally. Why I said this morning that each and every one that is here, this is your journey, you personally. It's not about what I can do for you, what pastor can do for you. It is your journey. But that idea, if you are God's treasured possession, why be jealous? If God is our Father, why be afraid? That lesson's for me definitely this week. Why be afraid? If I'm saved, God is my Father, he is in control of everything. Why be afraid? If we are dead to sin, why still live in it? That is the pursuit of holiness that we are going to see as we continue on this journey, moving towards that holiness of God. And if Christ is all in all, why am I so preoccupied with myself? It is here. It's a personal idea. The Spirit empowers our pursuit of holiness. Yes, the gospel drives us towards Christ-likeness. Yes, faith fuels our obedience, but we still put forth an effort. God's mercy does not automatically produce obedience. We must be told to obey and then go do it. And God is that agent in our sanctification, in our moving towards holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, it discusses holiness and it talks about that no one will see the Lord, but he demands holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The purpose of the gospel is not to make men happy, but to make them holy. Genuine happiness comes from those who belong to Christ and who are obedient to his will. But true happiness comes from holiness. People will get to the point, and they're a new believer, and they come to the point, and I'm saved. And then, did they continue to move on? Did they keep going? Then they go, well, I'm not happy any longer. What's going on with my life? Are they moving forward? Is that movement towards holiness really occurring? That is the route to the happiness. He is the one making us holy, but we must pursue God, is what is God's gift to us. We must pursue what is God's gift to us. Christians work. They will work to live in the Spirit. They will have rest in the gospel, but never rest in the battle against the flesh and the devil. That battle will go on every day. The child of God has two great marks about him. There's an inner warfare and then also an inner peace. As gospel Christians, we should not be afraid of striving, of fighting, and of working. No one can attain any degree of holiness without God working in his life. I know it's just down the line. I thought it was quite appropriate, even with the music today, that it was a little lower key. It's a little lower key on the message today. This is very serious. This is something, if we can take one thing out of here today, we're going to take nine things out of here today when we get to the end of this, for us to pursue this holiness. These issues matter because some Christians are stalled out on their sanctification simply by a lack of effort. They need to know about the Spirit's power, about that strength. They need to be rooted in the gospel grace, and they need to believe in the promises of God. Do we believe? Do we really believe in what we've heard in the gospel? And now, do we really believe as we live our day each and every day? Do we believe that there is God the Father, and now we have no fear? We have no worry. The idea that we need to have is what Paul had at the end of the gospel, as we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And at the end of that, we all need to be like Paul, where it said, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Without this evidence, we'll be confused, wondering why sanctification isn't flowing in our lives. We'll be waiting around for enough faith to really get the gospel when God wants us to get up and get going and get to work. We've heard the gospel. Let's get going. Let's move on. Philippians chapter 2 in verses 12 and 13. Sorry. Verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Beloved, it goes to believers. So then, beloved, don't take this thing out of context where then somebody moves down a little bit farther and they go, well, you're going to work out your salvation. That's not what it meant. You don't work your salvation. If you're a beloved, you're already saved. What is that salvation? What is that comment? Work out means to bring something to completion. That's what it's meaning there, to bring something to completion. When it comes to the growth of godliness, trusting does not put an end to trying. Christ's likeness is possible, but not merely working with Jesus or simply imitating his example. Only by knowing our position in Jesus can we begin to live like Jesus. Well, what happens the instant that we believe? Instantly, we are justified. Instantly, God steps in. That intercessor is there. The salvation has come. And God does not wait for our good works to declare that we're justified. No time elapses before the sinner becomes pure. In God's eyes, as Christ comes in, you are instantly pure in the eyes of God. He has stepped in the way. He is taking that position. This is the beginning of being holy and being sanctified, but it takes a long time to the completion of our sanctification and of our holiness. Martin Luther had an example, and he said, it's the same idea of a doctor in his day when he came to somebody who was sick. They would give the medicine to the sick person, and as soon as it passed their lips, the doctor's comment would be, you're all better. Were they all better at that particular time? Absolutely not. But the medicine is starting to work. It was going to happen. It was taking place. The instant that the patient was still sick, but soon the medicine passed by their lips and entered their body, the patient began to get well. The same idea as we begin in holiness in our life. But as soon as we truly believe, at that very instant we start to get better, the process becoming holy is underway. It's a future completion, which is certain. That's assurance. As we take that medicine, pure in God's eyes, we're now moving on in holiness, we know for certain where we're going. We know for certain the result. We have that assurance. Well, the gospel and the idea started our journey, but the meat of this is the growth that we have, and that growth is in Christ. The theological term for being in Jesus, in Christ, is union with Christ. This doctrine is so common in the New Testament. There are over 200 times in Paul's letters and more than 24 times in the writing of John, we see the expressions like in Christ, in the Lord, or in him. Another 32 times, Paul speaks of believers participating together with Christ, crucified with Christ, seated with Christ, buried with Christ. Apart from this kind of union, all the blessings of Christ would be outside of us. Christ is within us. That is the joint. That's the glue. That's the thing that brings us together. That's the relationship. That's what we were singing about today as well. This is the thing that's going on in this pursuit of holiness. Holiness is not ultimately about living in a moral standard. It's about living in Christ and living out our real, vital union with him. So I'm going to try to explain the union of Christ and what it kind of means to me in my work. In a software package that I have to use all the time, and it's a mapping program, I have two pieces of data that I have to, information, data, things that I have to bring together. As I bring those two things together, there is a way that I can do that that's called a relate. It's a relationship. I can bring the two pieces together and look and see if that's the result. Did that really produce the result that I was looking for? Isn't that kind of the way a relationship kind of goes in the world today? People want to, you know, the Facebook standard, I'm in a relationship. That relationship comes along, and is it solidified? Is it solid? No, they're kind of looking at it and wondering, is this really where I want to head to? We'll kind of put this together for a while and see, is this really the solution I want? The thing that I have with the data is that I have one that's called a join. A join. When those two pieces of data come together and I use the join command, when that is done, every piece of information comes and it's locked together. A relationship that I had, a relationship, they look together, they're kind of like this, they're touching, they're this way. If I want to break it apart again, I can break that relationship apart. But what we need in Christ is we need a join. When that join of that data comes together, it's like this. And when I start to manipulate the data from then on, you cannot tell one piece from another. You can't break them apart again. They don't have their own personality again. It's not separate in any way. That is what we're looking for when it comes to the part that we're in Christ. We're with Christ, crucified with Christ. We're looking for that join that is now Christ is within us, in our life, in everything that we do. If that's the case, if we're now in Christ, why would we sin? Why would we go put our lives in a position where we could sin? Why do we do all those things and those questions that we saw earlier? Why do we have those attitudes? We need to be to a point in our life that we have that join with Christ. Nothing can now put it away. Now it's certain what is going to happen with the result. It's definite what is going to happen. And the personalities together. It's not a relationship that, I don't like this anymore, I'm going to just break it away. Was that ever true faith in Christ? Not in a relationship. We're looking for that join. It's permanent. It's the idea of being in Christ. It can't be torn apart, and it's totally genuine. As a believer, you belong to Christ. More than that, you're joined to Christ. By faith through the Holy Spirit, we have union with Christ. And Christ lives in you and you in him. You are one with Christ, so live like it. So live like Christ. That's the consistent message of the New Testament. So now, if we're going to live like Christ, there is some work and things that are in our life that we have to do. We have various verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, if we have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So in Christ, we are alive to righteousness. We are alive to that in our life, understanding righteousness. It's being applied to our lives. That's a result of being in Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In Christ, our sinful flesh is put to death. It is no longer. There's no dwelling on it. There's no looking back. Romans 8, there now for is no condemnation from that sin. That strength and being in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We are new creations in Christ. Completely changed. Your person, that's not the idea that your personality has changed. God still made you the way you are with a personality that is there. But the idea that it's a new creature and the idea that we're in Christ and that join and merge within our life. In Colossians again, in chapter 2, in verses 6 through 9, we see an example. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. In Christ, we can walk as he did. It's not we may. It actually should be it's we will. We should. It's not a polite asking. In Christ, we will, we can, and we should walk as he did. And finally, in Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 14, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So in Christ, we are holy and precious and called to live like it. So the idea that of the in Christ, the union with Christ, on and on again, it is so relevant, as Paul expressed it so many hundreds of times in his word, that Christ should be within our heart in everything we do, constantly. I know it ends up being a redundant thing, but this is the basis of the gospel in our life. So when we are in Christ, we're not dormant. In all the verses I just went through, in Colossians 3, in Christ we are alive. There's an action, there's a movement. In Galatians it says, in Christ our sinful flesh is put to death. A continuous action taking place. In Christ we are new creatures or new creation. That new means an action that's taking place. Not just this dormant. In Colossians chapter 2, as we walk as he did. And then finally, we're called to live like Christ when we're in Christ. It's not the life, I'm saved, I'm coming to church, I'm sit here, I'm listen to a sermon, and I'm out of here. We take this and we go to the world, and it's an action that takes place constantly in our life. It is our life when Christ is in us and we are in him. That's what we're doing. In every aspect, when I'm running that program at work, that is not work separate from Christ. That is still doing that in Christ in all that we do. Well, the idea that we have, I've got a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. The New Testament calls upon us to take action. It does not tell us that the work of sanctification, holiness, is going to be done for us. We are in the good fight of faith, and we have to do the fighting. But thank God we are enabled to do it. For the moment we believe and are justified by faith and are born again of the Spirit of God, we have the ability. So the New Testament method of sanctification is to remind us of that. And having reminded us of it, it says, now then go and do it. That was the challenge of these past 2 weeks and presenting the gospel and talking about the idea of what the law was and what the impact was of the law on those that are saved. And the impact of the law now leads to this holiness, which also means an action. So it's not, okay, I'm saved and now I'm holy. We're pure, but we're pursuing holiness. God is holy. Holy, 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 as we were singing in the songs today. And we're to be Christ-like. We're to pursue that. We're striving for that holiness. Well, the final goal is the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't know if I gave you I've got another quote coming right after this from Martin Lloyd-Jones. The idea that I had a moment ago with those walk, in the statement about walk, also comes up here in Galatians we're going to read in a minute. But a thought on walk. Walk tells us what governs and regulates a man's life, both in thought and practice. He is governed by certain principles which control his life, his thought, his judgment, his feelings, the object he is interested in, his purpose, everything. So when you hear walk in the Bible, that is your life. That is the progression that's taking place. That's the idea of walk. So in Galatians chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5, in 16 through 21, we'll start there. But I say, walk by the Spirit. This walk, as we've seen here, it's a lifestyle, it's a focus, it's a walk through life, a walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of angers, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 20, when it starts off, when it's idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealous, outbursts of wrath, what is the focus of that verse in verse 21? We got it. That focus on those two verses, it's all about me. Those ideas and what's going on, and that's out there, it's all about me. You know, I'm going to have that jealousy. I'm going to have that outburst of wrath against somebody. It's a selfish ambition, the dissensions, all those things that are taking place. You've gotten in the way. And that is what keeps you from the kingdom of God. As we come to Christ through the gospel and accepting him, and Christ is in us, it's now about Christ. It's not about us. The idea that there are judgments and feelings and the interest that we had from the Martin Lloyd-Jones quote is that there are principles that control the life. And there are things that we do in our life that becomes a huge focus. And our focus should be on Christ. And I want to give you a little bit of a golf analogy to kind of go along with this. I used to be a big-time golfer. And the thing is when somebody gets introduced to golf, you now had the introduction. Put this right into getting you the introduction to Christ. But you've now been introduced to golf. Now you're going to learn what the tools are. Oh, here's the course. Here's the hole. Here are the clubs. And you've now been introduced. Does that make you a golfer? Doesn't make you a golfer. Is there any action yet? So now, with the clubs, now you've learned, okay, now I've got a putter and a wedge and a 5-iron and a driver, and now I've got the other pieces that I'm now learning about. As we're going through our Christian life, we're learning things. We learn about the Word. We learn about prayer. We learn about fellowship. We learn about worship. Keep going. Keep growing. So now when you've gotten to the point that you've learned what the clubs are, now you start to learn how to use them. Now you're on the driving range and you understand the putter is on the green. I have to learn how to read the greens. I am now in depth. I understand the grain. I understand the flow. I understand the terrain. I understand all of the effects that take place when I hit the putt. When I come to the point when it's time for a wedge, I understand I've got the tree, I've got the elevation I need. What kind of backspin am I going to put on the ball? Where do I place it in my stance? Whoa, all of this stuff, it's growing. It's getting more and more. And then it's about the driver and how I hit the driver. Is it going to be a draw? Is it going to be a fade? How am I going to hit it high? Am I going to hit it low? What's my stance? On and on and on, and all the pieces are going and going and going. It takes work to do that. I just didn't go, I'm going to be a golfer, and now I'm going to go play golf. It didn't happen. It's the same thing that happens with Christ in our life. And you become, I'm going to be a Christian. And then you sit on the sidelines, and you don't participate in any of those other pieces. You don't use the tools that you were given. You don't move forward. As we've seen, there is action that takes place. And then what about that golfer? As we see the Spieth that wins the Masters last week, young age of 21 years of age, the intensity that that guy has. He had that focus. He knew what he was going after. As a young man, he talked about wanting to win the Masters, and he pursued it. He took off. He kept going and moving. And when he was finally, he had the tools. He makes the cut. He makes the shots. He follows through. That finally, it was certain, it was complete. That's the same thing with us in pursuing holiness with Christ. As we move on and the tools that we have, we study the Word more, we pray more, we fellowship more, we do more for Christ. What is going on? It's not just everything that I'm doing. The Holy Spirit is within you, building you up more and more and more and more. That's the strength that's now coming. That's the ideas that are taking place. And that's the thing that then finally leads us to the rest of Galatians here. This faith that is now created in us. And what does it lead to? After the idea that those sins are not there, but now we get to verse 22 of chapter 5 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the idea of the pursuit of holiness. That is how you pursue holiness. As soon as you came to Christ, did you get all of those attributes in your life? The Holy Spirit that dwells within you has these attributes, but do you? Life needs to move on. You need to continue to move on. These are the marks of a person who is growing in holiness. We never get that complete holiness until we're with God. But these are the virtues that we are called to cultivate. To yield the fruit of the Spirit, we must practice the fruits of the Spirit. I'm not going into detail of all the fruits of these today. That's your homework for the week. These 9 fruits are major fruits and qualities that are coming directly from God Himself. And every Christian should do their best they can to work with the Holy Spirit in getting all nine of these fruits worked into their personality. All of them. You know, we've talked about some people that, yeah, they're loving. Is there kindness there? There's self-control. Is there peace and joy? But all of those fruits are the part that derives, that builds, that makes, that pushes and drives us to holiness in being a follower of Christ as Christ is in us. These fruits are all very powerful. They're not, and they not only have the ability to help change and transform and sanctify us, which is the first goal for each and every one of us that are here today. Why I said it's you personally, as we're growing in the Spirit. But then after that, they also have the ability to touch all of those around you. That's the expression of holiness. That's what God's root is. And that's what he's looking for from his people. To pursue those fruits as we are in Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give all honor to you. In these words today, that we go here and that we understand that these fruits should be growing in us constantly. And that word of cultivating them and bringing them up and expressing those from ourselves and to the world. Lord, we just thank you and we honor you. In this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.